Well, I do want to take a minute to think about focus. Focus. So, do you ever struggle with distraction? Any confessions of distraction when we had greeting times? There's a bit of that. So, what helps you to be less distracted? What are some ideas? What are things? And maybe you want to take notes, because maybe people have some great strategy. What do you do when we get distracted? Take notes. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes I find writing notes, even if I never look at them again, the fact that I'm writing it keeps my attention on it. It's good. What else do people do to keep themselves from getting too distracted? Yeah.
I heard somebody say they embrace distraction.
Ah. So embrace it, not only try to resist it, just embrace it. There you go. Embrace distraction. Yeah, we had a conversation I did with some creative people who say this might be where life is most rich, is in the distraction. Other things?
Calm your mind.
What was that? Calm your mind. Yeah, yeah, because when we're anxious very often. Yes? Ah, find a quiet space and time, getting up before them. Yeah.
Fidgets.
Yeah, fidget spinner. Yeah, I think there's some around here today. I saw some. Yes?
When I'm trying to focus on homework, it usually helps to, turn off my music.
Yeah, turn off some distractions. Yeah, that's good.
Just not getting angry at yourself and getting distracted.
Okay, kind of like embracing distraction. That's right, anger, yeah, yeah.
Keep in mind the goals and objectives.
Ah, very good. Yeah, keep in mind the goal that we're aiming toward, why it is that's important that we stay on task. Yes?
Sometimes distractions turn out to be more important than whatever we do.
That's great, yeah. So again, sometimes the distraction might be the thing we ought to be doing. Yeah, I get so determined. I'm going to get something done, and somebody says, I'd like to talk to you for a minute. Not now. I'm getting stuff done. So yeah, the distraction can be so good. Yeah? Ah, this sounds like talking ourselves into studying. Just do it for 5 minutes and maybe we'll keep going. Yeah. No, that's good. Good. Yes? Ah, good. Yeah, so make sure there's a space when distraction is welcomed. Maybe even we flourish in that space, but we plan for it in the future. Maybe now is not the time. No, I'm going to be watching everybody. No, I'm just kidding. It's good. When's it especially important to focus? Oh, and I see sometimes people have needs to distract you in what you've planned. Yeah, and so we need to be open to the interruptions, the distractions. God is at work. When's it especially important to focus? To make the
difference?
When you're, that's right, in a relationship that's an important one, you need to keep the attention. Yeah, that's
good. Church and there's a bike race going on in the other
lane. Yeah, when driving, right? Our devices, they're changing the law for us. This is forewarning, changing the law about how you have to put your device down, can't be touching it, especially when there are bike riders near you. Yeah, what are other times when it's really important, but it might be challenging?
We have finite resources and attention, and there's something really important
that
you need to get done.
Yeah, there's just not enough time, enough ability to do things, and I find it especially hard when I'm tired or troubled to focus. That's a hard time to do it. Sometimes it's hard to be focused when we're super, super happy and successful. And it's like, oh, this is just great, and we're kind of bouncing off the walls, right? It can be really hard. I want to think a bit today about what our central focus in life ought to be. What is it that we really ought to give our attention to rather than just being distracted by everything that comes by or by other things that are important? But what should our central focus be and how do we see that? So let's pray and ask for God's work. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us, for revealing yourself to us. Jesus, I thank you that you grow up from being an infant to being a boy who is certainly excited about the world and engaged in many different things, and even as an adult, you know what it is like to be pulled in many different ways. We pray that you would teach us today we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in our hearts and help us to know where it is that our attention really matters and how to give that attention to you. So we ask for your speaking now, that you would use our attention, our distractions, however you choose to work today, for your glory and for our good. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Well, we'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes, but the title today is focused on Christ, and we're in Colossians 1. I encourage you to have that open in front of you. This link should, the QR code should get you to the page with all the links for this morning. Just to say a brief word, that we are celebrating communion today. A part of that is we cycle through different parts of this key idea, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we think about faith. And so that's prompted us to look at Colossians 1. We will be looking at the final chapters of Daniel in the coming weeks. But today we'll be here looking at Colossians 1. Let me just say a word. This is a letter to Christians in the city of Colossae. It was a Christian church that seems to be that it was losing its focus on faith in Christ. For them, they were also focusing on, in some sense, it seems, observing special foods and days and saying, if you want to be close to God, you have to pay attention to these special days and these special foods and avoid these foods and eat these. And it seems that they were trying to make connection with spiritual beings, with angels, with that they thought, this is really going to be important to us in our knowledge of God. It seems that perhaps they were trying to join into some special spiritual practices. Say, if we do this, and it seems that Paul was concerned that they were getting distracted from having a faith in Jesus Christ and what he had done. So this was a letter to these Christians in that city. It is a letter that's for us as well. And so I think if you're anything like me, we are a people who may be losing our focus on faith in Christ. There are other things that can draw our attention. We may be adding to our focus, so to speak. Hard work and accomplishments, whether we've accomplished them or not, but they become a focus. Hard work can become a focus. Being in control, or being right, or being fulfilled. Seeking relationships and approval from people. Seeking pleasure and happiness. Or sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes I'm distracted by just plodding forward. Just keep doing what needs to get done. Get through the to-do list. Get the things out of the way. And it could be that these things cause us to lose focus on faith in Jesus Christ. So we're just going to look at this short section of these verses, Colossians 1. I'm going to start at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So stop there for a second. He says, let's go back and look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the expression of what we can know for sure about God. Because he is God. He is God in a physical form that we can see. He says he's the firstborn over all creation. And it's important to realize that this is an expression of position, not an event. So he wasn't the first one to be born. But in that culture, the firstborn was the one who had the highest authority. The one who had the greatest responsibility. The one who was greatest. And Jesus is that over all creation. Because we see that in him, all things were created. So everything that's created, Paul says, Jesus was the source of that. In his realm, in his power, everything else came from him. Everything was created through him, we're told. And everything was created for him. He is central to all of creation. There's a technique that's used in ancient literature called a merism. When you say one end and the other, you mean the whole thing. If you say sunrise and sunset, you mean the whole day. And I think in a couple of ways, Paul expresses this. Things in heaven and on earth, meaning everything. Things that are visible and invisible, meaning everything. And then for people who believed in different kinds of spiritual powers, seems he makes reference to thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, whatever categories you might have, he says, everything. I think it's significant that the Bible does not downplay supernatural evil. And we'll see that more next week in Daniel. The Bible doesn't hide this. It's not embarrassed about it. It says there is supernatural evil. But guess what? All of that was created in its goodness by Christ. For Christ. It's broken. So much of it is. And yet, all of it owes its existence to Him. There's nothing that stands outside of what He did. There is a completeness that he wants to emphasize. There's nothing else except what's here because of him. And it creates the mystery of evil. And there are things that are hard to understand, yet there's not a source of evil that's separate from him in some sense, because he is the creator of everything that is. And so we're left with this mystery of evil. And yet, it doesn't come from someplace else. Jesus is supreme over all of creation. Right, everything that there is, he's supreme over it. He is over everything, everything seen and unseen. And I love this expression that he is the one who makes the universe a symphony rather than a cacophony. Right, a cacophony is bad sound. It's chaotic, it's conflicting, it's decaying noise. And this is what he created, was something that worked in perfect harmony, in beautiful sound, all the pieces together. And when we look at the natural world, we see how beautiful it is. The way that biodiversity works out in places where all these pieces, so different, work together beautifully, generation after generation after generation. It's just incredible what a symphony the natural world is. And so then that's the challenge when we look at the cacophony that the human world is. That so often the human world does not work like that. He is the one who holds the whole thing together. So Jesus is supreme over all creation, and yet we know that it has gone astray. And so then Paul goes on and says in verse 18, "And he, the Son of God, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So not only was he supreme in creation, but now we see that he is the firstborn. Sorry, my box got a little bit off out of line there. The firstborn from among the dead. He is the start, the source. He was the source of creation. Now he's the source of recreation. And one of the most powerful ways he is that he is the head of the body, meaning the church. And this is just a fascinating thing to say. Jesus is supreme in the church, in all that he intends and he's doing in the church. And yet, in some sense, he is incomplete in the world without his body. Because his work in the world is done through his body, through the church. He is the head of it, and he is the source of it. And so that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, so that through him he would reconcile all things to himself. So just like creation, he's the source of creation, and creation has its destination in him. He is the source of the recreation, and its destination is in him, and he does it by making peace. Right? Not the kind of peace that says everything is the same, but the peace in a beautiful symphony where all the pieces are in harmony working together as they're designed to do. Jesus is supreme over all recreation, over all redemption. He is the image of the invisible God, so that in creation and in recreation, only in Christ can we know and experience all who God is. We can see evidence of God elsewhere, but only in Christ can we see and know and experience all that God is. And the church is where Christ is working today. Now, I want to highlight, I don't mean church as in a building or a fixed period of time when people gather together and say, "I'm going to church." The church is God's people at work in the world. When we gather and when we scatter, God is at work within this community and at the borders of this community when God's people are living out his will in the world. But here it is central. The church is where God's work is seen. The church is where God's work is known. This is his body that across the world, across all his people, when we're gathered, when we're scattered, he's at work through his church. In this part, we see that the gospel in Jesus Christ, meaning the good news, it's the only truly good news that's out there. And it is amazingly good. He is recreating the world to put it back together into a beautiful symphony, even in its chaos and trouble. Jesus Christ is the source, he's the purpose, he's the sustainer, he's the destination of creation and recreation. He is central to all of this. Nothing and no one else in all of creation is needed for life and freedom. Nothing else is required, nothing else can help. He is it. He is central, he is the whole thing over creation and over recreation. So the key question is, how can we be sure that we're part of it? Right? How do we be sure that what he is doing, that we are in, that we are part of that, we experience that? And so Paul goes on to say at verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has proclaimed every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It says, you were alienated, you were part of the noise, and yet God has now reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death. And I love this expression, free from accusation. Sometimes the accusation comes from outside of us. Sometimes the accusation comes from our own hearts. Sometimes the accusation comes from evil spiritual powers that say, you aren't good enough, you aren't worthy, you don't deserve this. And he says, by the work of God through Jesus Christ, you're free from accusation. All claim that you aren't good enough is wiped away because of what he has done. It's just a beautiful picture. What a gift. And he says it is ours if you continue in your faith. He says this is what it is. He's done a great work. Jesus Christ is the source and destination of all creation, the source and destination of all recreation, redemption. Everybody's a part of creation. But he says you're part of the recreation if you continue in your faith. And they're challenging words. If you continue in your faith established and firm and don't move from the hope of this gospel. He was clearly concerned that the Colossian church was leaving this faith behind, that they were adding other things to it in such a way that they weren't putting their hope in Christ. They were putting it in special spiritual practices and religion and living up to people's expectations. You see, the gospel in Jesus Christ is the only truly good news, and it's amazingly good. And it is good news for us only if we continue to have faith in Christ. Now, I have to say, this passage is just one of these wonderful passages that runs right in the middle of the conflict between a view of the world that says it's human responsibility to follow God and the other part of the Christian world that says it's all God's responsibility. And this passage raises up Jesus Christ and says he is supreme over everything. And this passage says, and you have a responsibility to stay in faith. So one of the things that's so clear to me, but it hasn't been, Reformed theology never says you don't have to stay trusting Jesus. It never says, oh, once you're saved, now you don't have to worry about faith because you're saved. So if you happen to keep your faith, that's great, but don't worry about it. It says you're saved as you continue in faith. It never says, oh, If you think about it, yeah, keep growing in faith. That'd be a good idea. But don't worry about it because you're covered. It never says that, right? It says we should pursue faith. We should guard our faith. what it says is that true faith is continuing faith. It says true faith is a gift of God. But it never says, don't pursue it. It never says, don't take that so seriously because it's all covered. Paul says, your faith has to continue. And so keep pursuing your faith. Guard against the distraction that says, I'll do other things. So however we fall in that journey, there is always a call to stay in faith in Jesus Christ. So I have this picture. As you look at it, where does your eye go? Anybody see what stands out to you? As you can see, it might be a little bit hard to see from where you are. Yeah, what are some things that your eye gets pulled toward? Tree? The big tree? Yeah. Other things? People get drawn to other things. Where's your eye going? The water? Yeah, something off in the distance. Yeah, anybody's eyes tend to go toward the tree off in the distance? Yeah. Anybody focus on the tree up in the front? Anybody focus on the tree in the middle? Right? If we focus on everything, we're actually focused on nothing. You can't look at the whole of the picture. Right? If you're focused on everything, you're not actually focused on anything. You can't look at it all at once. Your eye's going to drift around between different things, and understanding art says there are different places that my eye is drawn. When we trust in Christ, and there are other things that are just in focus the same way, that we trust in our money. I think retirement. I think, oh, how much money do I need to have to take care of retirement? Right? I trust in Christ, and boy, people's approval really matters to me. And if they're not, if somebody I really respect and they don't think much of me, well, that's really problematic. I trust in Christ, but I need their approval. For some of us, it's my self-approval or my success or my happiness or control or security or whatever it might be. We so often say, I trust in Christ, and yet these other things are really important to me. If we trust in Christ and these other things, we actually aren't trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saying it's not enough. Other things are needed. So now, where's your eye drawn? Right? So we've made everything but that tree be out of focus. Right? We are reconciled to God in Christ if we focus on Christ. If we say, yeah, there are lots of other things in my view, but they aren't the point. There are lots of other things I could give my attention to, but they lose focus because my attention is given there. Paul says we're reconciled to God in Christ if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. See, the hope held out in the gospel is that Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is it. All those other things, they can't help. Right? Your hard work can't do it. Where does your heart go in stress and trouble? And if you're not sure, ask somebody who knows you. They probably have a pretty good idea. The place that my heart goes is hard work. It says there must be more that can be done in this stressful time. There must be something else that we could do. Maybe there's enough skill. Somebody else has skill to be able to do this. Right? Where does your heart go? Maybe accusation of yourself. Maybe accusation of others. Maybe despair. What we need to do is in stress and trouble, we say, I focus on Christ. That's what's in focus in the picture in my mind. Right? The gospel in Jesus Christ is the only truly good news, and it is amazingly good news. And it is good news for us only if we continue to have faith in Christ. If we say, that's my hope. Those other things, they kind of matter, but they're all secondary. What matters is what he has done. And this faith in Christ, this is a growing in head, heart, and hands, dependence and submission to him. It's saying he is the one that matters. He's the one who has accomplished this. He's the beginning of recreation. He's the destination. He is the one who does it. And none of those other things can do it for me. None of the other things can do it. Right, the application is to focus our faith on Christ, to focus our hope on Christ. He is supreme in creation and in recreation. this statement from Acts 4 is just so clear. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name or idea or power or person or self or hope or anything under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is only one source. We need to focus our faith on that one source. There is no other hope. We need to do this once and for all, right? This is the beginning of the life journey of a Christian, is to say, you know what? I've tried other things and I fail at them all. And they failed me. This is my hope. Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection is my one hope. And it's something we have to do forever to keep from getting distracted from it, saying, oh, you know, there's that to-do list again. And I can wake up in the morning and say, my faith, my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And then I open up this running document that I have that has all the tasks that I have to do. And all of a sudden, I'm distracted from my hope in Christ. Because I say, no, now my meaning is going to come because I've gotten stuff done. I don't know what it is for you. The analogy that helps me is the tragedy of an unlatched seatbelt. See, you can have a seatbelt in your car and you can believe in seatbelts. But if it's not latched, it won't help you when you get in an accident. And you can say, well, when it looks like I'm going to get in an accident, I'll reach for it then. And we know that'll be too late. Right? You can't do that. So I was at a memorial for an old friend of the family who died recently. And at this memorial, there was a great job in the memorial of saying, Jesus Christ in his resurrection has conquered the grave. And what I struggled with is there was no call to put this seatbelt on. It said, here's a great seatbelt. But there was no call to say, and are you putting your trust in that seatbelt? See, the first part of this passage, Paul says, Jesus Christ is it. He's a great seatbelt. He rescues. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He does it all. And the second half of the passage says, if you put your faith in him, if you will trust him instead of those other things, instead of getting distracted by other things, instead of saying, oh, well, I'm going to trust that I'm a careful driver. And I'm going to trust that there are good laws that make sure other people are careful. You know, we put our trust in others, and that seatbelt's good too, but we don't put it on. We are to focus our faith on Jesus Christ once and forever. And to say, those things that distract me, I will defend against those. And so we have lots of good ideas. How do you keep from getting distracted by other things? And this is one of those places we say, how do I keep my heart from getting distracted by putting my hope in other things? And it's important to know what your temptation is. And for many of us, I think it is productivity. It's approval of other people. It's my own sense that I'm doing well enough. It's the belief that I can make this work out. Or it's despair. And we actually find hope in despair by saying, no, we'll just give in to it. Focus our faith on Jesus Christ, whether it's the first time and then for the rest of our lives. I realized that in my own story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, I struggled because I couldn't name a time when I first put my faith in Christ. And this troubled me. I didn't know what to do about it. I'm thinking, well, I think I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but I can't remember the event. And today I look back and say, well, how well do I remember when I was physically born? Not very well. Am I physically alive? Yes, I'm pretty sure of that. So my memory isn't the key thing. But I realized I was confused about saying, when was the first time versus saying, am I trusting him today? And so I remember in middle school a time that specifically I prayed, God, I'm not sure if I put my, you know, if there's an event when I put my trust in you. I said, God, would you reveal to me if I'm your child, if I am truly in your hands? Because I do trust you, but I can't remember the event. And what Paul says in Romans was really the case for me. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And God testified with my spirit, yes, you are my child. Not because of a past event, but because of a living trust. We are invited to know this Savior personally by having our trust in him. As a first time, but then as a way of life, living in trust in him. And then Paul says, I've become a minister of this gospel that is proclaimed in all creation. And so we are to proclaim this good news in Jesus Christ. Right? We're to proclaim this. This is the message that's for everyone, every background, every experience, every language, every culture, because Jesus is the Redeemer working in all of creation, in the whole world. There is nothing else and no one else in all creation who can do what Jesus does for those who trust in him. He takes us from cacophony, right? From this chaotic, conflicting, decaying noise of the world. And that's what I wake up and see when I read the news, when I see what's happening, when I hear people talk about relationships. It's noise and chaos and trouble. And he takes us from that to live in a symphony of a beautiful, diverse unity that he is doing. And it is the work he is doing in growing fellowship and peace with God and others and self and creation. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful invitation. And Paul said, this is something that is for all of creation. And I'm a servant of it, making it known throughout the world. In every opportunity that I have to say, there is a source of symphony. And so this is when I look back to the memorial I was at, and I feel bad. That I couldn't I couldn't find good ways in conversation with people that I love to say, I hope that you are personally trusting in this good news, as opposed to just saying it is a good thing out there. And so how can we join in proclaiming this good news, calling people to faith? Because the gospel in Jesus Christ is the only truly good news. And it is amazingly good. And it's good news for us only if we continue to have faith in Christ. So I ask the question, what is your heart focused on? And for me, this is such a revealing thing, is where does your heart go in stress and trouble? Now, I want to be clear that our life in Christ is not because we have a good faith. It's because we have a faith in a good God. Because we find that I repeatedly go back and I trust in other things. And yet this is why it's important to us when we gather together to come in confession. That we come to say, yes, you're my only hope. And yet again this week I started to hope in other things. And so I come back and I say, this is the enduring hope that I have, even when I stray, that Jesus Christ is the source, the means, and the destination of his redemption, of the recreation. To trust in the gospel is to keep coming back to the source and to say he is the source of our life, even of the work for us in continuing in faith. Where does your heart go in stress and trouble? The call is to have faith in Christ, to say he's our hope. That's where it is, not the quality of my faith, but in the wonder of the Son of God. I want to finish just by reading and then having a minute of silence to reflect on the latter part of this passage. So verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray. Jesus, would you do your work even now as we pray? For those who know you, I pray that you would confirm in us, testify that we are the children of God because of you. And for those who don't, I pray that you'd open hearts now. Cause us to walk in faith in you. Hear our prayers. Lord Jesus Christ, we declare your praises, that you are the source of all creation and you are the source of redemption, of recreation, of bringing back into harmony and beauty all that you have made. We thank you that you are the destination, the purpose of creation and the purpose of recreation. We pray that you would do your work in us. We pray that you would continue this work to bring us to be like you. We thank you for the redemption that is ours because of what you have done. We don't put trust in ourselves or in our faith. Our faith rests in who you are and what you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.